Turning your Bible with me this morning, if you would, to 1 John chapter 5. We're going to actually turn to another passage as well, so keep your fingers nimble. We'll be going to Romans 1 in just a moment or two. 1 John chapter 5 is where we're going to start this morning. This morning, from the Word of God, we're going to look at an issue that has been a tremendous burden upon my own heart in ministry over the years. I was youth pastor from 1995 to 1998 in Indianapolis, Indiana, at Birch Terrace Baptist Church, and then from 1998 to 2004 at Community Baptist Church in South Bend, Indiana. In the back of my Bible, when I was youth pastor, I have a list of names, two different columns. And what is the commonality between the columns is this. I have 20 different names, 20 different teenagers that I personally led to Christ as youth pastor. The thing is, here's the thing all of those teenagers had in common. They all grew up in good homes. They all grew up in Christian homes. And they all really battled with this issue of salvation, knowing they were saved. And, you know, I've seen a trend in that over the years is that there are a lot of young men and young ladies, high school and college age and young adults, who never seem to really be settled and grounded and really understand their relationship with God through Christ. They don't have that confidence of their relationship with Him. And can I tell you, if you don't have the confidence of a personal relationship with Christ, or if that relationship is not a reality, you are not truly born again. It's no wonder you're living a frustrated Christian life, or whether your life looks absolutely nothing what the Bible says a person who knows Christ's life should be. And I think we have been guilty in fundamental churches many times of being very careless in how we deal, especially with children, about salvation and teens. And so what I want to do this morning is that it is my intention this morning to hopefully bring some clarity and to help you. I know many of you don't struggle with this, and praise God for that. But there are some of you who do. So for those of you who are struggling, I hope this will be a help to you to know whether or not you are born again or whether you're not. For those of you who are saved, that this will be a tool to help you as you deal in future ministries or in the ministries you're in now, as you deal with teenagers or boys and girls, or you help others who may be struggling with this issue. You do realize that of all the doctrine in Scripture, the most clear is the doctrine of salvation. I mean, the one thing that God has made absolutely crystal clear, it's salvation. There are other doctrines in the Word of God that we get bits and pieces of that we do not know the entirety of it. We don't understand all of it. Just parts of it. We have to just trust and say, well, you know, we know that God one day is going to give us greater understanding of these things. But salvation, God has made very clear. Look at 1 John chapter 5. We're going to look at verse 11. The Bible says, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Look this way, please. Don't miss this. Salvation is not subjective. It is an objective, legal standing before God. He that has the Son has life. He that doesn't have the Son has not life. Look at me. There's no middle ground here. You are either you have eternal life through Christ or you don't. Now, here is the issue. Why do we struggle so much? How does a person get eternal life? Let me tell you, I'm not making fun. I really don't mean this, but this is what happens in our churches many times. Boys and girls, too. In fundamentalism, it's almost like there's a contest to see who can get their kids saved the youngest. You know? And, I mean, we almost brag about it, you know? And I got saved when I was 4. I got saved when I was 3. You know, we really have this, our parents have this great intention. They are so scared of their children going to hell that they want them to get saved as soon as possible. So here's how many times they deal with boys and girls about salvation. Here they are, they're in junior church. Boys and girls, when you die, do you want to go to heaven where there's gold streets and there's angels playing music and there's gates of pearls and kids, or do you want to go to hell? It's fire and it's dark and you're ever falling. Satan is there and the demons torment you. And you'll never see your mommy and daddy again. I want to go to heaven. Oh, Okay. Do you want, boys and girls, do you want to go to heaven? Okay. Okay. Pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, please come into my heart. Please come into my heart and save me from my sins. And save me from my sins. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, amen. You're saved. You know why it's so quiet in here? Because there's a bunch of you who've heard that. I want to tell you right now, unequivocally, salvation is not in a prayer. And one of the biggest things we've done is we've reduced salvation to a magical phrase. And here it is. Here's the magic phrase. The words that have to be spoken in order for eternal life to be imparted. Dear Jesus, please come into my heart. If you will show me that scripturally, I'll buy it. Well, Revelation 3:20 says, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. You know, we're at a Bible college, so I think we all understand the one little word that makes Bible interpretation so important called context. It's not salvation, that's fellowship. You teach truth wrong, you get wrong results. Period. Salvation is not in a prayer. Salvation is in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Did you get 1 John 5:12? He that hath the Son hath life. Now look at the next verse. Look at verse 13. The Bible says, these things have I written unto you. Now look at it. That believe on the name of the Son of God. Hey, look at me. In other words, it's that, yeah, I am writing this unto you that are believing on the name of the Son of God. Now follow the language. Look at the rest of the verse. That ye may know a confidence, an assurance, a knowledge of my relationship with God. That ye may know that you have eternal life and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Does that seem repetitive to you? Here's the point. That their confidence is in Jesus Christ. I write these things unto you that are believing on Jesus Christ so that you will have this knowledge, this confidence of your relationship with Him, and that your confidence is in the person of Jesus Christ, that your faith is resting in the work of Christ. And unfortunately, there are my brother evangelists who have stood up, and many of you have sat under their preaching at camps, and they have put some of you, they've confused you. Did you repent enough? Did you believe enough? Do you remember the time? Do you remember the day? Do you remember what you were wearing? Do you remember what you had for breakfast? Do you remember the words that you said? Did you say them in the right order? Friend, it is believing in Christ alone. That is how we receive eternal life, is by believing Jesus Christ. Now, here's the deal. So a young man or a boy or a girl, they pray this prayer, right? Right, Jesus in my heart. As they get older and they hear the gospel being preached, they kind of make this assumption. Oh, that must be what I did back then. False confidence. But then some of them struggle, and there are probably some of you like this. We have this word that is used a lot that we don't really find in Scripture. It's called assurance of salvation. I want you to follow. Here's what it means. I'm not saying it's a bad word, but here's what it means. Assurance of salvation, practically speaking, means this. If I don't know that I'm saved, I'm going to try it again. So when I'm 7, I struggle, so I ask Jesus into my heart again. And then when I'm 10, and when I'm 11, and when I'm 12 and 14, and on into college, and sometimes, I just don't know. So I don't know if I really believed the right things, if I said the right words. I don't know if I really repented enough. And I'm not really, and they keep trying it over and over and over again. Well, you got to stop trying. You got to start trusting. You got to trust Christ. So here, this is my contention this morning. Let me ask you a question. I want you to go to Romans 1:16. I'm going to ask you a theological question. So I want you to turn to Romans chapter 1. We're going to read a familiar verse together, and then I want to ask you a question that I believe is what brings clarity to this entire issue. Romans chapter 1, you've probably memorized verse 16. If you haven't, it's a great one to memorize, but I want you to look at it with me. Romans 1:16 says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of, say the next word, of the gospel of, look at me, get it, The gospel is all about a person, Jesus Christ. Follow that. Now, look at the rest of the verse. It says, for it. Would you please tell me, what does the word it refer to? For it is the power of God. What does the word it refer to? It refers to the gospel. So, for the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that, what's the next word? And believe, okay, believes what? Believes the gospel. It is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Here is my theological question for you. If you do not understand the gospel, can you believe the gospel? Okay, I'm going to help you with something. Are you ready? See your heads? This means yes. This means no. All right, are you ready? If you don't understand the gospel, can you believe the gospel? I'm even going to help you. No, you can't. Now, why is it so hard for us to understand that a four-year-old may not understand the gospel? Do they understand long division? No, there's just some things they kind of understood. You know, here's our problem, is that I think many of us, we don't believe in the power of the gospel. We really don't. See, Romans 10:17 says, so then, faith cometh by, and hearing by the word of God. Do you really believe that the word of God is powerful enough to draw men to salvation? Absolutely. But you see, what we do is in our good intentions, we are so concerned, it seems like the ultimate end of evangelism, personal evangelism or preaching, it seems like we have reduced it to the simple act of praying a prayer. And if they pray the prayer, we've won. And then I have heard men say this, well, you know, I know that not everybody that prayed that prayer really understood and really meant it, but you know, God will help them with all that. They'll get through it. Why are we so careless with the gospel? I have sat in revival meetings, and again, I'm not ripping on evangelists, but to our shame, evangelists stand up in the pulpit and they'll say this, hey, listen, if you want to receive Christ, you may have questions. You don't need to have your questions answered. You just need to trust God. You're talking to people who've been in Roman Catholicism for 20 years. And here's what you need to do. If you want to be saved, I want you to pray this prayer. Now, you have to mean this prayer, but I want you to pray this prayer. And they lead him in prayer. And then at the end, they say, now, if you prayed that and you meant that, look this way. Now, if you meant that prayer, you're going to come forward. And because Jesus said, who is a believer in me shall not be ashamed. And if you don't come forward, then you're ashamed and you're showing you aren't really saved. But if you are, if you really did mean that prayer, you come forward and you're saved. And somebody's going to take a Bible and they're going to talk to you for a minute. This has happened to me. I'm a youth pastor in these churches. I'm talking to this lady and she says, yeah, I've been baptized. I've taken communion. I've been confirmed. She's going through all the list. And then today I received Jesus. I said, ma'am, do you understand that salvation is in Jesus alone? Well, no, I have this, this, and this. And I said, ma'am, you're not saved. And here's what she said. Well, that's not what the evangelist said. He said I was saved if I prayed that prayer. This is epidemic, people. We're careless with the gospel. We need to trust in the power of the gospel. So, if you don't understand the gospel, you cannot believe the gospel. If you do not believe the gospel, are you saved? Yes or no? No. The gospel is all about a person, all about Jesus Christ. So what I want to do this morning in our remaining moments is this. I want to share with you the three non-negotiable truths about Jesus Christ that you must believe in order to be saved. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Again, the gospel is all about a person of Jesus Christ. If you do not understand these when you, quote, pray a prayer, guess what? You're not saved. If you have never acknowledged these truths about Jesus Christ and believed him, placed your faith and dependence in him alone, acknowledging these truths before God and receiving him by faith, my friends, you're not saved. Here's what they are. Truth number one, it is, first of all, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you realize you must agree with God that Jesus Christ is the Son of God in order to be saved? Matter of fact, 1 John makes it very plain that whoever denies that Jesus Christ is God is Antichrist. If you refuse to believe in the deity of Christ, you cannot be saved. Jesus said in John 10:30, I and my Father are one. Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law. Philippians 2:8 tells us that Jesus Christ was found in fashion as a man. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one mediator between God and man. That's the man Christ Jesus. Now you say, explain that to me. How could God be man? Well, I think the Bible says it best, 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, no arguing, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest or revealed in the flesh. It's a mystery. But it shouldn't surprise us that our all-powerful God could do it. Jesus Christ was 100% God. He never sinned. He was 100% man. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And it was his deity and his humanity that allowed him to be our substitute and sacrifice on the cross. He is the Son of God. That is a non-negotiable truth that you must understand and believe about Jesus Christ in order to be saved. Number two, you must believe, second of all, that Jesus Christ is the sacrifice for men. This refers to the death of Christ. Now, why is this important? It is understanding the truth that only the death of Christ could satisfy the wrath of God and pay the penalty for our sin. In other words, there is nothing else that could be offered as a sacrifice to atone for the sins of humanity. If you say, yeah, I know Jesus died on the cross, but you know what? I got to be baptized too. Or I've got to do this. I got to add this. What you're saying is this, is that the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on his death on the cross was insufficient. That God was lacking in something. He could not provide for our redemption. But the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross paid it all. All. The Bible says in Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, because it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just, that's Christ, for the unjust, that you and me, that he might bring us unto God. The Bible says in 1 John 3:16, hereby we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bore our sins on his body, on the tree. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, for he hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, God took the sins of the world and placed them upon his Son. He hath made him to be sin for us, he who knew no sin. Why? So that our sins could be forgiven. He took our sins so that he could give us his righteousness. If you do not understand the death of the Son, that Christ died for your sins and only his death could pay for your sins, friend, you can't be saved. If you say there is something else that can be added or must be added to atone for my sins, you cannot be saved, because to deny the death of the Christ, the sufficiency of the death of Christ, is to deny the inherent power of the gospel through the death of Christ. Number three, we must believe that Jesus Christ is the sovereign over death. This refers to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. John 11:25, Jesus says unto this woman, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. What he was saying is this, because I rose from the dead, I have conquered sin and death, and he is now the giver of life. The Bible tells us in Acts 10:40, him God raised the third day and showed him openly. If we don't believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, we cannot be saved. You understand that? Why? Because if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, the Apostle Paul makes it very plain. If you want to read an awesome chapter on the resurrection, go to 1 Corinthians 15. It's an awesome treatise on the importance and the power of the resurrection. If Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, Paul put it this way, we're still lost in our sins. Let me ask you this. If you deny the power of the resurrection of God to raise his Son from the dead, you are denying God's power to give you life. That's what you're saying. Why do you think Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved? Why? Because it's an essential to the gospel. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is an essential, non-negotiable part of the gospel that must be understood and must be believed in order to be saved. Now, I want to ask you a question this morning. You say, in a way, those truths seem so simple. Well, they are. The Bible makes it very plain that this is God's plan to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's the power of God. The gospel is the power of God to everyone that believes it. Your salvation is conditional upon believing the gospel. So you who are struggling this morning, you've battled perhaps for years with this issue. You're not, stop going back to a prayer or an experience. Go to the Word. Go to Christ. Have you believed these truths about Jesus Christ? Have you believed who He was, that He is the Son of God, that He is the sacrifice for men and the sovereign over death? Have you believed in Him? If that's true, then the Word of God gives you confidence that you have life. Why? Because the power of the gospel saves everyone that believes it. And if you have believed the gospel, then you have the confidence from God's Word, not from man's experience, not from what mom said. Listen, if you're sitting there, well, mom told me she remembers this. Dad said he remembers when I did this. Oh, I made this profession and I've even been baptized. How can I? Wait a minute. Let's take all this experience. Let's put it out, put it to the side. Let's get to God's truth. Based upon the, have you believed the gospel? Have you received the gospel? If that's true, that gives you a confidence today that I have life. The life is in His Son. And I know that I have eternal life because I believe the gospel. I believe in Jesus Christ, who is the focal point of the gospel. If you're struggling with this issue, you're battling, you say, you know what, maybe you need to come to the realization, I need to believe the gospel. Maybe in your own life, God, you say, I know I'm saved, but God has been working in your heart. You say, I need to be more careful in how I share the gospel with others. Whatever the case may be, I trust that you will respond to this message in the way that God has spoken to your heart. Would you bow your heads and hearts with me this morning? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed together this morning. Young man, young lady, have you battled with this issue? Is this something that you've struggled with? God does not desire for you to be confused. This is an issue in God's eyes of clarity. It is based upon who Christ is. It is based upon what He has done. And it's based upon, have you believed the gospel? You can have the confidence of a personal relationship with God today by simply believing the gospel, acknowledging who Christ is, believing who Christ is, and then by faith receiving Him as your Savior. Maybe this morning, God's been dealing with your heart and you need to get this issue settled. I hope that you will today. Maybe you can do that on your own. You can do it in your seat. You can do it. You'll maybe after chapel find some time to get alone with God. Maybe you need to talk with someone. I hope that you will search someone out. But it's my prayer that you will not continue to go on flailing around in your life, wondering, hoping, but never knowing. God's desire is for you to know that you have a relationship. And that knowledge does not come through a subjective experience. It comes through the objective truth of His Word as you believe in Christ, who is the person of the gospel. For those of us who are saved, I trust that God has spoken to our own hearts about being careful with the gospel in how we share the gospel. That we don't get so wrapped up in a plan and trying to get people to pray a prayer that we are neglecting to give them an understanding and share who Christ is with them. And may we have a confidence in the gospel, not in ourselves, but that it's the gospel that's the power of God and salvation. Not our persuasive ability, not our ability for logic and reason, but we can trust the power of the gospel to do God's work in hearts. However God has spoken to your heart this morning, I trust that you will respond in obedience to His Word. In a moment we'll stand, our heads will be bowed, our eyes will be closed. If this morning you would like to talk to someone about this issue of salvation, then I would invite you to step out and come to Dr. Marriott or to someone. Let someone take a Bible and help you. Maybe you need to just stay seated and you can pray right there or do business with God in your seat or where you stand. Or maybe you're going to do business with God after chapel, getting a time alone, secluded with you and God. Again, the issue isn't where you obey, it's that you obey. Would you do that this morning? If you'd say, Brother Brent, God did speak to my heart this morning, there's a real need. God has spoken to me. Would you please pray for me that God will help me to be obedient to His Word as He's spoken to me? Could I pray for you this morning in just a general way? Just simply raise your hand up and down. Let me pray with you this morning. God's spoken to me. Thank you. Anyone else? God's spoken to me. Father, you've seen the hands raised. You know the needs of the heart. I ask that you would help those who've asked me to pray for them, Lord. Give them the courage to obey your Word. Give help where it is needed. And I pray, Lord, today that we would rejoice in the gospel. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed? They're playing our song this morning. You respond as God has spoken to your heart.